The Old Testament reading is Psalm 107, verses 1 through 15. And this is the infallible and inerrant word of God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And now let's turn to the Gospel of John for the New Testament reading. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. John 8, 31 through 38. And this will be the passage that we will give consideration to this morning. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Today we are beginning a new sermon series, a brief series of sermons, which I am calling The Gospel in Today's World. And the question that we want to answer with these messages is this: how does the truth of the Christian message apply to the concerns and issues in our world today? Or to put it another way, what difference does the gospel of Jesus Christ make on our understanding of the ideas, the values, the priorities of our society, our culture today? And so during this sermon series, I want to consider with you five topics. The first, which we will consider today, is the gospel and true freedom, and then the gospel and the quest for happiness, the gospel and personal identity, the gospel and religion, and finally, the gospel and science. And this morning, we'll consider the first of those, the gospel and true freedom. So let's begin with a definition. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Well, as you know, the word gospel means good news. It is the good news that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. It is the good news that the man, Jesus, is God in the flesh, and that he died on our behalf. He died on behalf of sinful human beings in order that our sins might be forgiven and that we might receive from him his life and righteousness. The gospel is good news that Jesus Christ, on the third day after his crucifixion and burial, that he was raised by the power of God from the dead, that he was raised and lifted up to the right hand of God, and he reigns from there, and that whoever comes to Jesus Christ by faith receives forgiveness and eternal life. And that is the gospel. And as we know, the gospel is all about freedom. And we'll consider what kind of freedom the gospel brings us. But first, let's consider, what is the notion or what is the idea of freedom that we as a society cherish today? As Americans, we are a freedom-loving people. We believe that freedom is one of our most fundamental rights, and we see that in our Declaration of Independence, that right to freedom is enshrined for us. In the words of that document, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now let's ask the question, what exactly is this freedom to which we believe we are entitled as a right? We might begin with the dictionary definition of freedom. What does freedom mean according to the dictionary? According to my dictionary, the definition of freedom is the condition of being free from restraints. The condition of being free from restraints. Now, both the founders of the nation, the writers of the Declaration of Independence, and people today would probably agree that that is a definition of freedom. It is to be free from constraints. But today, as opposed to people before us, today we would include among those restraints from which we have a right to be free, we would include virtually any kind of authority, any kind of tradition, any kind of religion that is set over us. We want to be free from everything. The founding fathers, they had in mind a political freedom, but for us today, freedom consists in a radical, fundamental, moral freedom. And so we say to ourselves, my liberty is the freedom to pursue the desires of my heart without any constraints imposed upon me from any outside authority or entity above me. And so for us today, freedom means a radical human autonomy, that I am a law unto myself, that I have the right as a free person to choose my own morality, my own behavior, my own truth. I can choose my own identity. We see that this notion of a radical human freedom is taken so far even to say that we have the right, we have the freedom even to choose something that is otherwise so objectively based as our own gender. And this radical idea of moral freedom, moral autonomy, this has been expressed and virtually codified into law by the highest court in the land, the United States Supreme Court. In a 1992 case that was decided by the Supreme Court, Justice Anthony Kennedy wrote this. He said, "At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and of the mystery of human life." So in other words, according to this opinion, true liberty is the absolute freedom from any kind of objective or external truth that would constrain or determine what I, my desire or my right to make meaning out of anything, out of the universe, out of myself. And so this is the kind of radical freedom that we, as a society, that we have defined for ourselves today. It is unfettered freedom for me to define my own morality, my truth, and my identity. Now, having said that, if there is a part of you, as you hear this notion of a kind of radical freedom, if there is a part of you that is secretly thinking to yourself, actually, that sounds kind of appealing. I kind of like that notion of this complete and absolute freedom. No government, no religion, no authority can tell me how to live and how to think, that I and only I will determine for myself what I will think, what I will do, the meaning that I will impose on everything. There's a part of you thinking that does sound liberating. There's a reason why we might think that way or be tempted to think that way, and that's because that was the very promise of freedom that was held out to Adam and Eve when Satan tempted them in the garden. You'll remember that in the Garden of Eden, God commanded Adam and Eve that they were not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the devil, coming to them in the form of a serpent, he said this to Eve. He said, this is Genesis 3, 4, and 5. He said, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So in other words, in the garden, Satan held out to Eve this promise of a radical freedom that she could see with her own eyes for herself, that she would be like God herself, that she could know for herself good and evil. And so this, in essence, was a freedom that Satan was holding out to Eve to be her own God, to be independent from the God who created her. So it was a freedom from God, a freedom from God. That was the temptation that the enemy promised or held out to Eve. And that is essentially what our modern or secular idea of liberty is. At heart, that's what it is. It is a notion that true freedom, true human freedom, is freedom from the rule of our God, of our Creator, over us. It is freedom from God. And this promise of freedom is so seductive, so tempting for us today. It is so attractive because at heart, we too, like Eve, like Adam, we are naturally inclined to want that kind of freedom, a freedom from our Creator. We are born with that same natural desire to be free from the God who created us. And this is the reason why today the Christian faith, for so many people, it represents a threat. It represents a threat to what they perceive as true freedom, their personal liberty. And the reason for that is because Christianity involves seeking to live a life in obedience to the will of God, to the Word of God. Christianity involves seeking to conform our lives to the world as God has created it. And for that reason, the Christian faith is seen by many as confining, oppressive, suffocating. It is an enemy to human flourishing, to human freedom. One writer put it this way: Christianity is the leveler of the human race, the breaker of man's will to dare and to do, an iron net, a straitjacket which does not let him expand or grow. And if you think about it, if you put yourself in that position, that true freedom is the radical freedom to do and to think as I please without any external constraint imposed upon me, then yes, Christianity is a threat to true human freedom, if that is your idea of it. But let's ask this question. If true freedom is the freedom for us to pursue our heart's desire, to do what we want, if true freedom is to be free from any external constraints, any authority over us, so that we can truly pursue whatever is the desire of our heart, if that is true freedom, then let's ask this question. What if our hearts are bad? What if the desire of my heart, the desires of my heart, what I want to do, what if they are inherently corrupt? What if they are intrinsically evil? Then what becomes a freedom? Then what becomes a freedom if it is only the unfettered pursuit of what my heart desires if my heart is bad? Well, we don't have to guess at the answer to that. We know what the answer is. The Old Testament gives us a description of what happens when a society, when a nation holds out this idea, cherishes this idea of a radical human autonomy to be free from the constraints of God and to pursue the desires of their hearts. It's the description of the people of Israel during the time of the judges. And when you read the book of Judges, you'll find that it is a very disturbing, very depressing book to read because of what is going on among the people of God. There is gross idolatry, cowardice, murder, ruthless ambition, civil war, a father sacrificing his daughter, lust, betrayal, robbery, mass slaughter, and kidnapping. All of this is taking place among the people of God in the book of Judges. And what is the analysis? How does the author of the book of Judges sum everything up at the very end of the book? He says this. He says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Everybody was acting freely according to this idea of freedom, they were pursuing what their hearts desired. Each man was a law unto himself. And the result of such freedom was the flourishing of evil, the spread of abject misery. And insofar as our own society, insofar as we have embraced this notion of liberty, freedom from God, we also are people who can be described in the very same terms that the author of Judges described the people of Israel back then. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And the result, in our case too, because we have embraced this idea of freedom, the result is the same: the flourishing of evil and the spread of misery. Just to give some examples. For example, what about the freedom that was promised by the sexual revolution? All of the new freedoms that were promised if we would only throw off all the constraints of the traditional morality concerning sexuality. That is, that we are free now to do whatever we want with whomever we want. What has this brought us? Well, it has brought us the decimation of marriages and families on a massive scale, and all of the pain, the hurt, the grief that has followed from that. Can anybody honestly say with a straight face that we as a society are healthier and happier after the sexual revolution, now that we have all these newfound freedoms given to us? Another example would be the freedom of a woman to end her pregnancy. This has not only resulted in the destruction of millions of unborn human beings, but also this so-called freedom has resulted in the incalculable guilt, regret, sorrow for those who have made that tragic decision. The freedom to do as I please has brought us into all kinds of addictions, addictions to alcohol, drugs, pornography, consumption. As a society, we are a broken people. We are a broken people, and so much of our misery, so much of our hurt and grief we have brought upon ourselves as a result of this notion of what it means to be truly free, to do as my heart desires. The problem with this idea of freedom is that it always results in bondage. It always results in a spiritual bondage, and that is bondage to sin. Because we shared in Adam's rebellion, because we have declared independence from God, by nature we are slaves to sin. We are in bondage to our sin. And that is exactly the message that Jesus taught the Jews in the passage that we looked at in John chapter 8. Jesus, in speaking with the Jews of his day, he told them, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, when Jesus says the truth will set you free, that upset the Jewish leaders who heard him, because that implied that somehow they were not a free people. And that was offensive to them because they believed that as Israelites, as the children of Abraham, that they were under no one's dominion, that spiritually they were already free. They were the freest people on earth, so they thought. But Jesus responded to their protest by declaring them the truth that was for them, the truth that is true for us as well. He says in verse 34, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Every single human being who has sinned, which means everyone, that person is a slave to sin. And so, this is our natural condition. In fact, we are born with shackles on our heart. We are not born free spiritually. We are born in bondage. We are slaves to sin. And we only make ourselves more and more willing slaves to sin by the sins that we commit. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Now, with some people, this kind of slavery to sin becomes very obvious, doesn't it? For example, when someone is addicted to a substance like drugs or alcohol, we can see clearly that their lives are, that they are in bondage to this addiction, that they make these self-destructive decisions over and over again, that they are not free. But what Jesus is saying here is that this slavery to sin includes everyone, even the moral and the upright people in his day, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and so on. And what this means today is that apart from Jesus Christ, even a person today who lives an upright life, a person who is moral, a person who does good, a person who has even done much good for his community, for others, apart from Jesus Christ, if he does not know Christ, that person too, he is just as much a slave to sin and in bondage to sin as is the most wretched alcoholic or drug addict. By nature, we are all in bondage to sin. And what's more, because sin not only enslaves us, but also because sin deceives us, we are slaves that do not know our slavery. We don't realize our condition. A few years ago, I remember reading a book by a former slave in the South. The author is Booker T. Washington. He wrote the book Up From Slavery. And he describes in the book what he saw on the day that the Emancipation Proclamation was read to the slaves on his plantation. He says there was great rejoicing and thanksgiving and wild scenes of ecstasy. And why were these people so filled with joy and thanksgiving when they heard these words? It was because they knew they were slaves. They knew their bondage. There was no denying that. And so when Jesus then, when he comes to the Jews, and he comes with his own emancipation proclamation saying, I have come to set you free. Come to me and you will be free from sin. There should have been the same kind of rejoicing and thanksgiving and scenes of gladness. But there was not. And why was that? Because they thought they were free. They didn't realize they were slaves. In their blindness and self-deception, they really thought they were free. They say, we are offsprings of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And that's true for us. Until we come to Christ, we deceive ourselves and we think that we are the most free people in the world when in fact we are most in bondage to sin. And so this is the truth about us as a society. As a people, we have embraced this notion of freedom, that freedom essentially means freedom from God. But really, this is a kind of slavery, a slavery to sin. And not only are we slaves to sin, but we don't even know it. We don't even know it. And the question is then, what is our hope? What is our hope to be set free from this miserable condition that we are born into? And the answer is found in the words that Jesus declares in verse 32. He says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Well, what is the truth that sets free a human being from the bondage to sin? It is the truth concerning Christ. In fact, it is Christ himself. It is Jesus Christ as the very incarnation, the embodiment of the truth of God. Notice back or down in verse 36. He says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So to be set free by the truth is to be set free by the Son of God. And there is true freedom. In the Old Testament, God was worshipped by the people of Israel as the Lord who came to them in their bondage, who redeemed them and delivered them from their slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. He was their deliverer. And now that very same God who heard the cries of his people, who came and delivered his people from Egypt, now he has come to them. He has come to them in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. And he came in Jesus Christ in order to bring liberation to those who were in spiritual thraldom. And he demonstrated the truth that he came into the world in order to bring liberation and deliverance to sinners in the ways that he healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He freed those who were oppressed by demons. He healed lepers. He even raised the dead. But the greatest deliverance that Jesus did for us when he came into the world was to deliver us from our bondage to sin and death by his crucifixion, by his resurrection. The Jewish leaders whom Jesus spoke to in this passage, they thought that true freedom was found in tradition, religion, rules. Today we think the very opposite. We think that true freedom is found to cast off everything like that, to be completely free from all tradition, all religion, all rules. But neither one is right. Where is the place where true freedom is found? It is found only in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if your faith and trust are in him, then you have been set free. The Son has set you free. But let's ask the question now, what does that freedom consist of? Well, first of all, your freedom in Christ means you are free from sin. First of all, that means you are free from the guilt of sin. Because God is a holy God, we have sinned against an infinitely holy God, and therefore we are under his condemnation. The only way that we can pay that debt is by suffering an eternity of condemnation. In other words, we are lost forever because of our guilt. Now, this is really the absurdity of the notion that true freedom is freedom from God, because what does freedom from God bring us? It brings us everlasting bondage, everlasting condemnation. C.S. Lewis said, "Hell is the greatest monument to human freedom." But in Christ, we have a Savior who has already suffered that condemnation for us. Our guilt is removed. And so in Jesus Christ, you are no longer condemned, but you are counted righteous. You are free from the judgment of the law that our sins deserve. You are also set free in Jesus Christ, not only from the guilt of sin, but you are set free from the power of sin. Sin is powerful, and apart from Christ, we are helplessly under the dominion, the tyranny of our own sin. And that dominion always leads to death. But Jesus Christ, he sets you free, and he does so by bringing you into another kind of slavery, by making you another kind of servant, and that is, he makes you a servant of God. Romans 6:22, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and it's in eternal life." True freedom is to be in subjection to Christ. That's the irony or the paradox, that the one who is most in subjection to Christ, the one who is a slave to God, the one who is most under the authority and the dominion of the Lord Jesus, he is the one who is truly, truly the most free of all people. So you are free from the guilt, the power of sin. Secondly, your freedom in Christ means this: you are free from the law as a means of righteousness. Now, this doesn't mean as a Christian you are free from the law as a rule of righteousness. God gives us his law. That's what we are to aim for. That's how we are to conduct ourselves. But as a Christian, it means that you are free in Christ from the impossible burden of keeping the law perfectly in order to gain or to merit acceptance from God or to earn the love of God. You are free from that. You no longer have to try to earn the acceptance or the favor or the love of God. God does not love you anymore based on your performance, how well you do as a Christian, on how many good works you have done. You are free from all of that. And that is part of the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, he not only paid the penalty of your sin, but he offered his life, the perfect righteousness of his life, that God counts that as your very own, so that you are already fit for heaven. You are already a child of God. You will be no more justified and right with God on the day that you enter into heaven than you are today, right now. And what does that mean? That means that you are free then to serve God with joy and thanksgiving and gratitude. You are free to serve the Lord with a grateful heart because he has already delivered you from condemnation. And that is the third freedom that we have in Christ, the freedom to love, the freedom to love. So throughout the scriptures, freedom has always given to us, or freedom has always shown us as a freedom to serve, to worship, to serve God, to serve others. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, and Moses was to proclaim to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," it was in order that they may serve the Lord in the wilderness. They were to be set free from Pharaoh to serve God in the wilderness. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So freedom is the freedom to serve. 1 Peter 2:16, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Martin Luther, in the year 1520, so just over 500 years ago, he wrote a marvelous little booklet called Christian Liberty. And in this tract, in this booklet, Luther reflects on this seeming paradox that, on the one hand, a Christian truly is free. In fact, Martin Luther even uses the language, a Christian is Lord. He says, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all and subject to none. Well, why does Luther say that? It's because as a Christian, we know that God is using all things. God rules over all things. All things under God's providence are serving for our salvation. So in that sense, as a Christian, we are Lord of all. All things are serving us for our salvation. But on the other hand, Luther says a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all and subject to all. And why is that? It is because God calls us as his people to devote our lives to serving others. And so as a Christian, we are in this paradox. We are on the one hand perfectly free, the Lord of all. But on the other hand, we are subject to all and a servant to all. And Luther goes on to explain this. And this is a kind of a lengthy quote, but I think it's worth listening to. This is how a Christian should think, according to Luther. He says, "Although I am an unworthy and condemned man, my God has given me in Christ all the riches of righteousness and salvation, without any merit on my part, out of pure free mercy, so that from now on I need nothing except faith which believes that is true. Why should I not therefore freely, joyfully, with all my heart and with an eager will, do all things which I know are pleasing and acceptable to such a Father who has overwhelmed me with his inestimable riches? I will therefore give myself as Christ to my neighbor, or as a Christ to my neighbor, just as Christ offered himself to me. I will do nothing in this life except what I see as necessary, profitable, and salutary for my neighbor, since through faith I have an abundance of all good things in Christ." Another way to put this is, because God has given us all things in Christ, because he has made us free in that true sense, we are free then to serve others, to love others. And this is the greatest possible expression of freedom. The greatest way to show your freedom is to give yourself in self-denying, self-sacrificial love to others for the sake of Christ. Why is that the greatest expression of freedom? Because that is the kind of freedom that God and Christ have shown us and what they have done for us. God is perfectly free. There is no one freer than God. He is God. And yet, out of love, God bound himself to his own will, to his own word, that he would save a sinful people by giving his son Jesus Christ to us. Jesus, he was the freest man who ever lived. As the incarnate Lord, when he came into the world, he could do whatever he wanted. He could have whatever he wanted. But out of love for God, his Father, out of love for us, Jesus bound himself to his Father's will to live a life of humility and suffering, and even to die to bring salvation to ourselves. So this is true freedom. Here we have a demonstration of what it means to be truly free. It is not the freedom to live for yourself. It is not the freedom to please yourself. It is not the freedom to live by your own rules or to pursue the desires of your heart. But true freedom is the freedom to deny yourself, to give of yourself, even to sacrifice yourself for the sake of another human being. Because when you do that, you are reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is nothing freer than to be Christ-like in that way. So, let's ask the question, just to bring this to a conclusion. Is Christianity a threat to human freedom? Is Christianity opposed to freedom? The answer is no, it is not. Only the gospel holds out the promise of true, true freedom. It is the good news that Christ came in order to liberate us from death and from sin. And so, if you know Christ, if he is yours, then the Son has set you free, and you are free indeed. And you are free then to serve and to worship Christ, to serve as Christ served. So come to Christ. He will unshackle your bonds, and he will set you free forever. Let's pray.